That's better. Did you hear everything? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was editorializing on myself that it seems like this sermon might be a bit topical because we're continuing to think about Pastor Kyle Eidelman's book and his thinking about Not a Fan. That's the name of the book. There's a movie. I don't think we'll be seeing the movie. I don't think we can find it in all of the moving stuff yet. But we don't need the movie to consider God's word about this. And if about a third or halfway through the sermon you wonder why we read this passage, be patient with me. We'll get back to it, okay? 1 Corinthians 1, we'll be reading from verse 18 through 31, 18 through the end of the first chapter to the Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, I've mentioned many times Pastor Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan. I have borrowed directly the title of chapter 6. And the very first sentence or so of chapter 6, he says, this title might really annoy and intimidate fans. The Spirit is kind of the mystery part of the triune God. Fans are okay with talking about God and Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, that's a little more sensitive. That's a little more difficult. The Holy Spirit is like the stranger in the shadows or the mists. It's a spirit, and we can't see spirit. And so it strikes some people a little oddly. It's a mystery they just don't want to deal with, one they would rather ignore or avoid. God, good. Jesus, good. Spirit, they're not so sure. Pastor Kyle says that fans who try to follow Jesus without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit will get frustrated by failures. It won't go smoothly. You see, we worship one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if you ignore part of a person, it doesn't go well. I mean, if you acknowledge me as your pastor and as Rosa's husband, but ignored the fact that I'm a father, you'd be leaving out an important part of my life. And grandfather, I'm Papa to the kids in Chicago. Papa Day, this is. You can't ignore part of who someone is and everything stays smooth. Anyone trying to follow Jesus without being filled daily with the Spirit will find ourselves frustrated, even exhausted by our efforts. It will be hard work. It will be swimming upstream and walking uphill. It doesn't go easily. followers of Jesus, though, have discovered they can't do it on their own. We don't try to draw only on our own strength to follow Jesus and to be more like him. We rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit. We have begun to see that Jesus often intentionally separates fans from followers. He doesn't need a large group of fans. He doesn't want a large group of fans. He wants devoted, dedicated followers. Already in the earliest of his earthly ministry, he prepared his followers for this. But then a critical time came when he would leave them. How often don't we see things that happen or see things that are about to happen and wonder, how can this go well? I think that's what the disciples felt like when Jesus announced that he would be leaving them. Oh, we've often seen and often have talked about the fact that he told them, he warned them that he would die, that he would give up his life. And yet it still kind of surprised them, didn't it? And not a one of them could figure out how that would be a good thing. They argued with him about it. Surely not, Lord. And then his death turned out to be a very, very good thing. When he was raised from the dead, they were in awe, as we are in awe of the resurrection of Jesus. They were amazed by it and began to see how it could be a good thing. Before his death, Jesus dying? No, that can't be good. After his resurrection? Ah, I get it. Now my eyes are opened. So they spent some time getting to know him after he was resurrected from the dead. And then came the day when he informed them that he would be leaving. Here on Guam, we're used to that, aren't we? Some of our friends go back to the States sometimes for a month or months at a time. Somebody's leaving, but we expect them to come back. We expect Jesus to come back too. But he pretty much warned them it was going to be a long departure. It was going to be a while that he would be away. But of all the mysteries in the scripture, one of them, maybe not more important than the others, but one of them is, don't worry, Jesus said in effect, I've got a way to continue to be with you even though I'm physically gone. I'm going to heaven. A little later they saw him rise up and then be hidden by the clouds. But he's going to send the Spirit to be with them, to be with you and with me. Jesus wants us to know that the Holy Spirit with us is just as important as when he was on earth with his followers. Same. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. And God is with us through the Holy Spirit. He said it in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus wasn't abandoning them. In fact, he knew that he could be with all of his followers in a very special way that he maybe could have but didn't before he ascended into heaven. He can be with us here in the early part of Father's Day, just as he can be with all of the worshipers in other time zones as the day goes on, all the way on the other side of the earth, he can be with all of those worshipers as well by his Holy Spirit. He knew they'd need this power to be witnesses wherever they go. He had a plan to send himself into their lives to guide them and help them. Now I ask you, does it sound foolish that the eternal, almighty God, creator of the universe, can come into my mind, into my ears, and into my eyes, into my body, and help me? Some people would say that's incredibly foolish. Why would God do such a thing? But God did it. He did it when he sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to be in us. in modern communication, we can imagine a lot, but we still can't quite understand how Almighty God can even understand what we think. You all know that you can pray silently, and when you think a prayer, God hears it. I just love that. Modern communication can't top that at all. Satellites and computers and internets, nothing can top that God can understand what we think just as well as when we say a prayer out loud. Of course, this is foolishness for an unbeliever, foolish for a fan, but not even a little bit for a follower of Jesus. As the saying goes, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. But there's a trick. Oh, it's not like a gimmick, it's not like deceit, but more like an important insight to help us understand this mystery. To be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to make room. We need to clear out space in us, in our thinking and in our emotions and in our attitudes. We need to clear out space in us so that He will fill that space. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 88 discusses the same idea in different terms. It asks, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What we are calling being a follower and not just a fan. The answer, two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. That's what happens. The old self has to die away. All the old stuff, all the old, I think I can do it on my own. I think I can do it with my own strength and my own wisdom and my own insight and my own abilities and all my own training. I can do it. Or get I out of the way and let God in to do it. This is biblical language to describe emptying ourselves of us to make room for God's Holy Spirit. Bill Bright taught that what he called the spiritual breathing, whenever we notice any sin in us, we exhale. Get that sin out in order to let the Holy Spirit come in. That may help some of us to visualize taking the Spirit into us to fill us regularly and to be filled with the Spirit. But there's another trick. Again, not a gimmick or deceit, but another insight needed to be filled with God's Spirit. Pastor Kyle says, and I quote, being filled with the power of the Spirit begins with an honest acknowledgement of our own weaknesses. The truth is that most of us go to great lengths to disguise our weaknesses. Oh, I'm guilty as charged. Maybe some of you have tried to cover or hide your weaknesses too. In the upside-down economy of God's word and will, listen carefully, being weak is strength. That's what God says. Don't trust me for it. Read it in the Bible. When we are weak, then we are strong. So why would we hide that weakness? Why would we try to cover it or pretend it's not there? It is the strength of God at work in us. Pastor Kyle was brave and honest enough in this chapter, chapter 6, to tell of working out in the gym. I don't know much about these gym machines, but a machine used to strengthen his triceps, he set at 40 pounds for his exercises. And then when he was done, he moved the lever to 70. Why would he do that? To try to hide his own weakness, right? To try to impress people, to try to think the next guy who comes along says, whoa, this is set on 70. Whoa, I better set it up to 40 or 50 instead. He was brave enough to admit that. 40 wasn't very impressive, but 70. See, I don't know these things myself, but 70, whew, that's impressive. Maybe not many of us hide our weaknesses like that. But we often do it in a variety of ways. We try to look and certainly avoid looking We try to avoid looking foolish. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about it. How many would like to be accused of and guilty as charged of being foolish in public for everybody to see? I'm not going to raise my hand, you know? How do we feel about buying into a message that the world believes is foolishness? How much are we a follower of Jesus when we're on vacation or down at the beach or just heading home after work or after church? How are we when we're put to the test, when the going gets tough? How does the gospel affect us when everything in our life seems to fall apart? Last fall, when we were looking forward to national elections, I spoke to some Christian friends who were truly troubled and truly under duress. Not just about the president, but, gay marriage was approved in 4 more states or something like that, and marijuana was legalized in a few places, and back in Iowa, we retained the only judge who was on the ballot that had voted for gay marriage. Many believers think and believe that our country is under duress and attack. What will we do about that personally? What will we do as a country when immorality grows and prevails around us? Well, as I told you, that gets us back to the letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians didn't really hide their weakness, and the letter to them, this first letter as a whole, tells us they had more than their share of struggles with immorality. Certainly in the society around them, but also within their church. And some in their church seemed to really love signs. Speaking in tongues was a big deal in the Corinthian church. And there were lots of disputes and disagreements with one another. They got into these arguments, my teacher's better than your teacher. No, somebody else is telling them, but my teacher is better than both of yours. They got into those kinds of arguments. And in some ways, they didn't mind being considered foolish. Why does the gospel sound like foolishness? I mentioned earlier, dying on the cross didn't look like a very good way to accomplish God's plan before it happened. And yet it was the perfect way. Dying on the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Gentiles. It just doesn't sound like wisdom. It doesn't sound that smart. Unless what? Unless the Holy Spirit tells us. It's brilliant. It's wisdom. To some, the very idea of God intervening in our lives sounded like the stuff of superheroes and imagination and in our day, science fiction. It is not conventional wisdom, but Christ crucified. Keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on this truth. Christ crucified. Looks dumb, looks foolish, looks like a stumbling block, but it is brilliant. In our terms, the Corinthians were sometimes fans of various teams with their divisions and things like that. And not so much followers of Christ. They took their eye off the cross. By the way, I don't know if all of you realize, but the pastor or anyone who stands up here gets to keep his eye on the cross right up there in the window. What a great reminder. Well, there's not one behind me. And I don't mean it literally, of course. There is. Oh, there's one over there. Of course, and I don't mean it literally. You don't have to keep your eye on that cross. You can look at me and you can look at the sermon outline and you can look at your Bible, not literally, but figuratively and mentally. We always need to keep our eye on the cross. We always need to keep our eye on what a brilliant, wonderful plan it was, what our Lord went through for us. In their day, in the Corinthians' day, to them, if a Gentile believed and followed Jesus, they would be considered foolish by their own culture. If Jews believed they would follow Jesus, they would be considered a heretic. They would even actually be considered evil by their friends. There's an interesting word in the original, there in verse 23. The NIV translates stumbling block, and that's not so bad. That's a pretty good interpretation. But the original word, scandalon, literally means the thing that springs a trap. I didn't make a diagram of it for the PowerPoint, but imagine a very simple trap. It's a box with a stick holding it up, and the bait is tied to the stick. So the prey comes in under the box, takes the bait, boom. The scandalon is the thing that trips the trap. You see? Paul emphasizes that things are not as they seem. To the Jews, it springs the trap that keeps them out of the kingdom. But to believers, it's not a trap. It is the kingdom. It's the entry into, the entrance into the kingdom. Is it a trap being honest with ourselves and our weaknesses that we need Christ? To the Greeks, it was foolish to think of a resurrection or life after life. And yet, what does Paul say? What does the Bible say? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Verse 20. The wisdom of the world does not know God, but those who receive the truth that seems foolish are saved by it. Now, I'm paraphrasing what our text has told us. Notice that to all who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The text reminds us, of course, the deepest foolishness of God, his silliest, most foolish day, is way smarter and brighter than our brightest day, of course. The weakest weakness of God is way stronger than our strongest strength. Okay, if we're going to compare, everything about God is more better than our best days. The wisdom and truth of the cross brings unity. It brings us out of foolishness and stumbling. It brings us out of any traps and into God's kingdom of joy and peace and love. Christians are accused of being foolish and backwards, old school, ridiculous, and worse. Maybe you didn't hear much about him here in Guam. Back in Minnesota, the pro wrestler turned Minnesota governor, Jesse Ventura, famously once said, "Christians are weak-minded people." Everybody reported that. All the newspapers, all the radio and TV, everybody wanted the whole world to know, all of Minnesota at least, to know what the governor said. But God's wisdom shines on us. We are not the weak ones, and Governor Jesse Ventura is. And many others like him who are willing to think that this marvelous truth of the cross is anything less than brilliant wisdom, strength, and power. The cross is grace. God did what we needed to do and could not do. He demonstrated his great love for us by dying for us on the cross while we were yet sinners. That's a great mystery. When we recognize the grace of the cross, we won't think only about which songs we like or don't like, about if we like that teacher or preacher better than this one or that one. And we won't spend time thinking about how smart we are. Sometimes we're not very spiritual and are not following Jesus if we have division. Sometimes we look to our differences instead of to the cross. Whenever we look to what we prefer or want, we are not seeing Jesus and we're not seeing the cross. If we're not looking for the needs of others, we are not looking to the cross. If we're looking to the faith or life of others, we're probably not looking at the cross. I remember long ago, very long ago actually, I was accused by someone I knew of not being a Christian because I was not charismatic enough. This particular person had become quite charismatic, and I hadn't. And so he made the judgment that I was not a Christian. That person was looking at differences between us and not at the cross. John says, 1 John 4:2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Do not dare to contradict God on that subject. Not by if a person sings old songs or new songs, or raises their hands or doesn't when they pray. That stuff becomes the foolishness of the world because it isn't focusing on the cross and the wisdom of God in it. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, Paul wrote in verse 24. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't or that we don't, but I do want to suggest that we need to get a good handle on this. We need to get a good grip on these truths, on this matter, how we perceive ourselves. I know this will sound very alien, but a friend of mine told me that after they had gone through an ice storm in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You ever heard of such a thing? An ice storm? I'm glad to leave those behind. But they had an ice storm, and almost like a power outage here, of course, what an ice storm does is it puts you without power, and it does it for days. And when he made a trip to the grocery store to get some supplies, he met a lady he knew, and she asked him, "Do you have power?" He said, "Yes, I'm into Bible study, and I'm working at the food shelf, and I'm praying regularly and reading scripture regularly." She said, "Oh, I meant, do you have electricity?" Well, bless his heart. He knew he had power even if he didn't have electricity. You see? And then, kind of at the other extreme, someone you don't know, consider what one woman said to her new pastor. "Things have to change around here or people are going to leave. And some people say, I have lots of power, but I don't." And, you know, people tell you what we aren't. When they do that, they probably are. Within 6 months, she and her family left the church. That's the other extreme. Thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Another person said, "Oh, I'm very easygoing about being on time." The reality was she was late to things she didn't care about, and she wasn't easygoing at all. Now, these are only a couple of silly examples. They're true examples, but they're only a couple of examples to help us realize we need to see ourselves correctly. If we pretend to be something we're not looking at the cross. In conclusion, I ask you, how willing are you, how willing are we to be fools for the gospel? How do we freely choose to be entrapped, to spring the trap for the gospel, to be filled with the kingdom of God? Often we don't or won't ask, how can I die in this? Now, I know that's a silly way of putting it. It's a biblical way of putting it. But the truth is, sometimes when we have some issue or some difficulty or some disagreement or something happening in our lives, the real question, no matter what wording you want to use, the real question would be, how can I die in this? And look to Christ and come to life in Him. Are we trying to get by in life by our own power? Or are we learning more and more to clear us out of the way so the Spirit can come in and fill us and use us? Fans will try to operate on their own power. Followers rely on the power of God and the cross of Christ and are filled by the Spirit. I pray we won't be a fans. I pray we'll keep our eyes, not always physically, we don't have to have a cross right in front of us while we drive or walk, but figuratively and mentally and spiritually, keep our eyes on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Spirit and for your Son. And we thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit when we get out of the way. Help us to have plenty of power, whether the electricity is on or not, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to follow you faithfully, diligently. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.